sorry that Brother Penrose was not able to be here to serve on the program. And as announced yesterday, we brought Brother Hersher up into this spot and then continue with the program as it is. So very happy to have Brother and Sister Hersher with us at this convention, and we're looking forward to his service. His subject is entitled, Finally, Brethren. Finally, Brethren. Brother Hersher.
Thank you, brethren. I too regret that Brother Penrose is not able to be with us at this time. I would rather he were here and I were there with you. Secondly, I want to bring the love of your brethren in Phoenix and ask that their love be brought to this convention, to all of you. They share the same joys and hopes that we all do. Also, when we spoke on the telephone to Wilbur and Gwen Twelker in Palm Desert, they also asked that their love be conveyed to this convention. Sister Hersher and I have been enjoying the blessings of this convention, seasons of fellowship together, lessons from the platform, the testimonies of yesterday. All have been helpful and have been a blessing and appropriate for this important season of the year. I'm sure we're all very grateful that our Lord, in His wisdom and His understanding, arranged for this memorial season as a remembrancer of Him, and as we have been learning, of the great privilege that He opened for us also to follow in His steps as joint sacrificers together with Him. Now, someone used an expression a long time ago that seems fitting, and as was just brought to our attention, our privilege of participating in the great atonement work of this age. But we first have to be receivers, and so we receive that which only our Lord could give, and which only the Heavenly Father, through His arrangements, could bestow, just as He determined to bestow it. So that Jesus, in His prayer shortly before His crucifixion in the 17th chapter of John, could say, Father, I thank Thee for the world which Thou hast given me. Is that what He said? He said, Father, I thank Thee for those whom Thou hast given me, for Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me. And it was because they had believed that Jesus had come forth from the Father and now was returning to the Father. Yes, and then further on, you remember, He said, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth, in John 17 and 17. And earlier, He, in that same chapter, He had said, I pray not that Thou take them out of the world, but that Thou wouldst keep them from the evil one. And then a little further on, after John 17, 17, then He says, and I pray not for these alone, but for all those that shall believe through their word, even down to you and me down here. And then a little further on, He came back to the world. He says, I pray that they may be one as we are one, I in thee and thou in me, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. What we have believed at this time then could be made known to the world in the glorious work of the future. But first, the work of this age must be completed. And so it's important for us that we memorialize this occasion. How wonderful that our Lord could leave these things for us. And as we thought And of course, at that time, we thought we were going to be on the end of the program, and so we thought, well, let's look and see about finally, my brethren, and see what the apostles, those who faithfully followed us, followed Jesus, rather, before us, and what their comments were. We'd like to start with the first verse of the third chapter of Philippians with one of these occasions. It's the Apostle Paul writing to his beloved brethren at Philippi. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe and beneficial. And as we listen to the lessons here from the platform and to the expressions of our brethren, when he says, rejoice in the Lord, well, oftentimes in the trials and the experiences of the narrow way, it's sometimes pretty difficult to rejoice in anything else but the Lord. And if it were not for our ability, through the knowledge that we have of the love of God and of Christ Jesus our Savior, to rejoice in the Lord, we would probably not be able to bear up under some of the experiences that the Lord permits to come upon us. And it's a great blessing to understand why he permits them to come upon us. Jesus, in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, said that, I am the vine, or the stalk of the vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches. And every branch that beareth not fruit, he cutteth it off, and it's burned in the fire. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or pruneth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. And then in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you remember, the apostle asks the question, what son is he whom the Father loveth and chasteneth not? Again, in writing to the Corinthians, he says that if we would judge ourselves, we should not need to be judged of the Lord. But when we are chastened of the Lord and judged of the Lord, it is because and so that we would not come into condemnation with the world. So all of these things tell us that God truly loves us. Yes, it manifests that it was true that he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But, of course, in the steps of God's arrangement. The church to benefit first, having this knowledge at a prior time, that we might have the privilege of being joint sacrificers together with our Lord and Head, that we might be tested and developed and prepared for an inheritance also together with him, that then the world of mankind might hear and learn and come to the knowledge of their loving and wise and grand Creator. I think it was Pilgrim Brother Price that said many years ago, why, he says, you know, a manufacturer can't even make and send out a wheelbarrow without testing it. And you know, those then are invited to be partakers of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to be members of God's intimate divine family, with that quality of life which is represented by the manna that didn't spoil in the golden bowl that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, as we've heard again at this convention, with that quality of life which is immortal. We can understand what Brother Nail just said in the last lesson, that we have to be tested beforehand. The world may be led up that highway of holiness and then tested when Satan's loosed at the end of the age, but every one of us should understand he can't elevate us to the divine nature and grant us immortality and then test us. No, we must be tested as Jesus was to the limit before he can safely elevate us to that position. And we're so grateful that that's the kind of a God he is, that he won't make any mistakes. And so we can rejoice in his wonderful grace toward us. as we sang in that opening hymn, when all thy mercies my rising soul surveys. Yes, we're full of praise. Then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, or those that want to separate or force us into their ideas and so forth. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's why we have fled unto Christ. But we are to be circumcised in heart. It was because Israel could only observe the outward and had not appreciated the circumcision of heart that their troubles came upon them. But their heart will be circumcised, and the prophecies indicate that in due time they too will be able to worship the Lord together with all the rest of the world, all the willing and obedient of the millennial age, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, as you and I are trying to learn day by day to do. In the 8th verse, then, of this 3rd chapter of Philippians, the apostle continues, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, just before that, he had been telling of what his station had been. You remember, he'd been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He had progressed above those of his age. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. He was a free-born Roman citizen, evidently because of some particular work that his father as a Pharisee may have rendered to the Roman government. He was free-born, though a Jew, a Roman citizen. But all that, he says, I count but loss and dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you and I have been privileged to come into that position and that relationship at this prior time, that we too might be tested and developed and found faithful, that we might live and reign with all the faithful that have walked before us, our Lord and Savior, the apostles, the early church, those that we don't know down through the age, some of the faithful in the harvest time that we have had the privilege of knowing, as we saw some the other evening and heard their words again, and that was a great blessing. This is what he's invited us to. But we do understand that we must be faithful unto death. We must really recognize that we have a share in this great atonement work of this age. You know, someone said a long time ago, I was going to tell you about this, we share not by addition, but by induction. We come into Christ. We have the robe of his righteousness over us. He is the head, the body members under his white sacrificial garments. The body of Christ, as the pictures have been brought out in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the pictures of the high priest on the atonement day, the actor, in the priest and the under priests, in the 8th chapter of Leviticus and the consecration chapter, where Moses was the actor. You remember, he clothed them, he washed them, representing God. Both Moses, both Aaron and his sons, he anointed them. And when they laid their hands, they laid their hands on the bullock of the sin offering. Not just Aaron, no, the sons too, because it represented all of them in that picture. Oh, the Lord hasn't left anything out of these things, but you and I know that all the redeeming merit was in the head of the body. We've just been invited to come into this position and this relationship. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1 and 7. And so we realize the privileges that we have. But we must be faithful unto death if we are to gain this glorious inheritance together with the saints in life. So then, the apostle continues, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold upon that which for which also I am laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark or that standard is given to us in Romans 8 and 29. For it was God's purpose in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's Hebrews 2 and 9. But in Romans 8 and 29, here we have being made in the image of God's dear Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image or the standard, the mark of the high calling of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren, or among a company of firstborns. The verse that just precedes that is one known to all of us, which one Brother Murray of England impressed upon our minds when he rode with us one time from Phoenix to Los Angeles Convention. He said, "Troubles little, troubles great," Romans 8 and 28. No, it's the one that says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And when we realize that not only it's because we love God, but because he loves us, and our Lord and Savior loved us to the end, as we have in the account in Luke 13:1, or John 13:1, excuse me. And so then, we want to pay heed to what the apostle says here. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, and let us press on toward the mark or the standard for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Those are precious promises. If we endeavor to walk in accordance as the way that God has led us and what we can see and appreciate at the present time, God will overrule that. He will supply us with that which we might need to complete our course in our understanding of his will concerning us. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule or the same way." Then he continues when he says, "For our conversation," or our, this really the thought is, "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Not coming this time as an offering for sin, but as the glorified one who will subdue all things unto himself when the Heavenly Father turns the kingdom over to him. At the present time, we understand that he is as the arm of Jehovah, doing a preparatory work. He's the chief reaper in the harvest. He's carrying on this work, and the world of mankind, of course, is falling into the hands of the living God with no mediator in between, until the time comes that our Lord will say, "Be still and know that I am God." And a glorious work after the church is completed, the glorious work of lifting up the world will begin. And so the apostle says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, our sacrificial body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So we want to be strong in faith. We want to rejoice in the Lord and look forward to these wonderful things, thanking him for all the care that he's given us day by day in all our Christian walk. And so he continues in the next verse. We know there were no chapter separations in the original. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And that should be our attitude toward one another, our relationship. This is what Jesus prayed for, that they may be one as we are one, that that same spirit may obtain between all of God's family, between the Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, and between all the body members, and in our relationship to our Lord and to our Heavenly Father. And when we go to the Lord on our knees in prayer, we have that privilege of going to him as a child to a father. There's no division there. We have that privilege of going to him in the name and merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a child to a loving and wise and all-powerful Father. Then the apostle uses this term again in the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Philippians. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And this, in this time, in this day in which there are so many distractions, we might almost say at times it seems as though there is so little that's worthwhile, and so many things that are not worthwhile to distract us. Let us be faithful in attending the meetings, reading our manna in the morning, the songs in the night and the evening, and thinking about the things that we read. Let us come to our studies, let us read our Bibles and our scriptures, and keep our minds in thinking on the good things. You know, we're told in the Proverbs that 23:7, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And there the wise man is speaking about a deceptive man, an evil man. "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so that has something to do, because we tend to become what we think. Someone once said, "We are what we think, not what we think we are." And it's kind of sobering to think about that. It is important. So that's why we gather together and hear these wonderful things, this from the incorruptible Word of God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And a text of Scripture that I think is good one, and I happen to think of a brother in connection with this. He was a brother in California that Sister Hersher and I knew when we were young in the truth, and he liked this text of Scripture. It's the last verse in the wonderful resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." No, by God's grace. Because our Lord and Savior was faithful unto death, we have this opportunity that all we do, all we pray, all our works must be works of faith in the redemptive work of Christ to be pleasing and acceptable to God. And that we also might be strengthened to follow in His steps faithfully, that we might be planted in the likeness of His death, that we might also be in the likeness of His resurrection. A sacrificial death, endeavoring to faithfully and obediently carry out the Word of God as He did. Not a life as our first parents, forfeited through disobedience and sin, but God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh but without sin, laid down a perfect human life obediently in sacrifice, thereby obtaining the price of our redemption, a perfect ransom price, to be used as a price in a transaction of the Heavenly Father's arrangement that would first be accepted of the Father and recognized of the Father on behalf of the Church, and then on behalf of the world of mankind when the Church is completed and together with Christ. So let us press on faithfully. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven, we're also praying that the work of this age be completed, the work in each one of us, and all our brethren throughout the earth. The Apostle Peter uses this expression also in 1 Peter, the third chapter. Let's see what he has to say. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, in the 8th verse, he says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful," and this means tender-hearted or merciful. "Be courteous." And that really means friendly of mind or kind. Those are good thoughts, helpful thoughts for us. Someone said one time, "Be kind. Everyone you meet is carrying a heavy burden." And sometimes it almost seems so in our troubled world of today. But thank God it will not always be this way. For God has promised to set up a kingdom under His Son, that He who gave His life for the world, He also had the privilege of giving life to the world, and He's invited you and me to share in that glorious work with our Lord and Head, if we are faithful in being planted together in the likeness of His death, that we might also be in the likeness of His resurrection. The Apostle continues, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called that ye should inherit a blessing," and inheriting a blessing that we would have the privilege of extending blessings. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips they speak no guile. Let him eschew or turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." What a wonderful promise this is. He sees us, and he hears our prayers, and he looks upon the heart. You know, it was Lincoln that said, "You can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people part of the time, but you can't fool all the people all of the time," and we'd like to add, "but you can't fool the Lord any of the time," because He looks upon the heart, and He sees right through us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So, you know that in the 45th Psalm, that bride there was all glorious within, and her raiment was in wrought needlework of gold. May the Lord help us to be so sanctified by His truth and by His Spirit that we may be prepared for that glorious marriage of the Lamb and be a part of that wife that has made herself ready, that we might also share in all the glorious works that lie ahead in bringing order out of chaos to bring life from death, to bring peace from war and strife and evil, to bring honesty and uprightness out of deception and corruption, to see this earth completed into that which God had in mind from the beginning, and to have a privilege to share in it, that it may be a praise and a glory to His name throughout all eternity, and an everlasting lesson to all the beings that He has brought into existence on every plane, and all those that may yet be brought into existence throughout the ages of eternity. This experience that He's working out in the earth with the human family, and with the calling out and the testing and the development of the church and their glorification, is to reveal His glorious character throughout all the ages of eternity. And He has stooped down to invite you and me to share in that work. Coming back to the Apostle Paul in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Jesus prayed that the Heavenly Father, through His name, through His glorious character and our appreciation of it, that He would keep us from the evil one. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood only, is the thought, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to remain victorious upon the battlefield, fully clothed in the armor that God has granted to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, our loins girt about with truth. That's our strength. Brother Morehouse said so long ago, one time to me in personal conversation at a Phoenix convention, you know, the wonderful thing about the truth is it's true. And I've never forgotten that little simple thought, but that's helped me many times. And so when the Apostle says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, it means something to us. It is true. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, that covers our heart and our lungs and our vital organs. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is a sure foundation for our feet. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. And I think here, you and I think of the great salvation that keeps our minds and our hearts, because we're setting our affections upon the things above. And when we recognize the highness of this calling that God has invited us to, that He could never throughout all eternity could he invite us to a higher station, or could He offer us a greater reward than He has offered to us to be members of His own intimate divine family, joint heirs with His dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when we keep this helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, that we would not be forgetting our brethren. In fact, when Jesus said, he that would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When we search out that thought of self-denial, we find that it really means thinking of others. We might have thought of it as just, well, denying our former convictions and so forth, and that was probably necessary. But really, that thought of self-denial, and as Luke puts it, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So may the Lord help us to do these things. Now, our time is going quickly, so we're just going to read the other finalies for you. One is in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and it's at the first of the verse also. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. And it reads, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." So this reminds us that we are to pray for one another and also pray for the word. Pray for the kingdom interests of God's truth and the sending forth of His word and those that faithfully labor in it and support the truth. That's our calling. We're to study His word so that we might discern His will and apply it in our own lives, and also support the work of holding forth the word of the Lord throughout the earth as the Lord gives His way. We don't need to be afraid of doing too much, you know, because it's He that gives the increase. But He gives us the opportunity to be exercised in these things as a manifestation of our faithfulness, of our heart harmony with Him, of our appreciation of His glorious truth. And what if Jesus hadn't preached? What if the apostles hadn't preached? What if Brother Russell hadn't preached? What if our faithful brethren hadn't preached? You and I know that every one of us is here because of the faithfulness of those that have gone before us. So let us be faithful also. And then, the last finally, in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect or complete, mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." What a benediction that He's given us here. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."
Thank you, Brother Hersher, for those very encouraging lessons to us in this season of the year. We received Christian love from the Miami Brethren via the Zulis, and Brother Mercure said that he called the Thomasons in Albuquerque, and the friends there at the convention had extended their Christian love and greetings to our convention. And they also visited Sister Urban, and she is still in the hospital, and she sends her love to everyone. So if the local brethren might be interested in knowing of that. Now, we received much love from the brethren, various speakers and testimony meetings, and we'd like our love taken back to your home class, wherever you might meet with others, from this convention and from our class. All those who would like to join in doing this, would you please raise your hands? Thank you very much. We're going to have a memorial service in this building on next Sunday at 7 o'clock. So those in the area are invited. Probably hear more about that on next Sunday.